Who are the 144,000? Revelation chapter 7. We've just been chapter 6, where we had Jesus opening the seals. Okay, there's seven seals. And at the end of chapter 6, he opens the sixth seal. And there was a great earthquake. The sun became black. The moon came dark as blood. Stars fell. All that. Heaven departed as a scroll. I mean, this earthquake is huge. Talks about the mountains and rocks falling, and people are crying out, you know, basically, hide us, you know, from the one that sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. And it says in verse 17, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And so it's time for the wrath. And up to this point, it's been tribulation, and now it's time for the wrath. And chapter 7, some people, they try to move this somewhere else and say this is happening at another time. But I don't know how they can do that, because you read 17 of chapter 6, and then in verse 1 of chapter 7 it says, and after these things. And after these things. So, it's after these things, okay? I mean, you know, you don't have to be a theologian to figure that out. After these things that he saw, so we're still in the sixth seal. We haven't opened the seventh seal yet. In fact, you can see the seventh seal in verse 1 of chapter 8. And it says, and when he had opened the seventh seal. Okay, so the seventh seal has not been opened. We're still after the sixth seal. Sun and moon are dark. Earthquake, huge earthquake taking place. And then we have a couple of things that have to happen here before the seventh seal, before the wrath of God is unleashed upon the world. And that's what this chapter 7 is going to tell us. And so with verse 1, we see the four angels. Okay, it says, after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And we have a picture here, and it's an interesting verse, and some people have tried to, people that are atheist people that try to disprove the Bible, you know, they'll say, see, look there, the four corners of the earth. The Bible says the earth is flat, or the earth's a square. Okay, because there's four corners of the earth. And so you got these four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, and they're holding the four winds of the earth back from destroying the earth, the sea, the trees, and all that. And we're going to see these angels in chapter 8, because that's when they're actually turned loose. Okay, but some atheists and such, they'll say, see, the Bible's not true. There's not four corners on the earth. And so here's a verse for them out of Isaiah. It is he that sits upon the circle of the earth. Now, I don't know if you could get any plainer than that. The earth is a circle. It's round. Okay. And the inhabitants of the earth thereof are as grasshoppers that stretch out the heavens as a curtain, spreads them out as a tent to dwell in. This whole chapter's about God and his majesty and all that, but he's the one that sits upon the circle of the earth. Okay, so we see this. But we have this word corners, and so we're just going to look a little, just kind of for your information about corners. We tend to think of corners like, you know, Johnson and Sheep Creek, or Johnson and whatever, the smoke tree right here. There's four corners right there, and we think of corners like our street, but that's not the only definition of corner there is. In fact, if you look it up just in a regular old secular dictionary, there's like 16 definitions for corner. You know, if you corner someone, right? You know, those kind of, I mean, there's all these different definitions. And so here we go. In Leviticus 19:27, you shall not round the corners of your heads. Now, So that means we got a cube for a head, right? And we're not allowed to round those off. But as I look upon people, I don't see anybody with corners. So either you're all in violation of Scripture here. We all, at some point in our life, rounded the corners of our heads off. Okay? Or this means something else. Okay? And it says, neither shalt thou mar the corners of your beard. Okay? So, and of course we know that people in these days, they all the men wore a beard, and it's basically saying they had to let their beard grow. You know, they let them grow. If you remember in the Old Testament, there was some messengers from Israel that were sent to a country, and the king had no respect to them, and he shaved their beards and sent them back. And that was like a humiliating thing. And they reported, I think it was to Joshua, and because I'm shooting from the hip here, but I think it was Joshua, and they reported to him, and he took the report, and then he said, go and hide yourselves, you know, go separate yourselves till your beards grow back. You know, because it was a humiliating thing for that to be done. And so basically, you know, this is talking about, you know, you need to grow a beard if you're a guy. And it's talking about the hair on your head. You know, what's interesting is there's a lot of haircuts out there where you shave the head, but you kind of leave the top. That was actually what this is talking about. You're not supposed to do that. That was what that's talking about. Just one of those little things there. So corners, you know, are obviously not what we think of as corners commonly. Then another verse. Yea, 40 years, you sustain them in the wilderness so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old, their feet swelled not. Moreover, you gave them kingdoms and nations and divided them into corners. Now, you can look at all those nations out there, and they're not squares. Okay, when you look at the land that was divvied up for the children of Israel, there were all kinds of shapes. Some of them followed rivers. You know, there was all kinds of boundaries. And it says, so they possessed the land of Sihon, and the land of the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, of king of Bashan. And so, areas is what they're saying. He divided them into areas or plots, you know, whatever, however you want to call it. They're not corners. And so what we have here is four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, four areas of the earth, and they're holding back the four winds. Well, that's probably pretty much indicating north, south, east, and west. You know, wind out of the north, wind out of the south, wind out of the east, wind out of the west, you know, kind of thing. So, you know, not a huge theological thing, but there are people that will say the Bible's not accurate with corners, but, you know, there's more than one definition. So just thought I'd give you that. And but it's the four angels are there. They're holding back right now. They've been told to hold back. And in verse 2, we see the ceiling, 2 and 3 actually. And they're holding back. They're not letting the wind blow at this point. And he says, I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, so this one angel is saying to these four angels, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Okay? And so, don't hurt the trees. And if you want to look ahead, I've got it here. Revelation 8, when we get into the wrath, verses 7 through 9, says the first angel sounded, and these are these four angels, but the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and what? The third part of the trees was burned up. So here we have the trees being harmed. The green grass was burned up. And then the second angel sounded, and it was a great mountain burning with fire cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood, and a third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and then the third part of the ships were destroyed as well. And so we see when we get to the wrath that these angels are turned loose, and they do hurt the earth. They hurt the sea. They hurt the trees. Okay, but this is being held back for the moment here in chapter 7. And so we have this, he says, okay, we got to hold them back. Why? Because we need to seal the servants of our God in their foreheads. And of course, we're talking about the 144,000. And when you look in verse 4, it says, "And I heard the number of them which were sealed." And there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes, children of Israel. So these are the ones that got to be sealed in their foreheads. Okay? So we see the sealing here. Now, this is not a new concept of sealing. And just something interesting, here we have Ezekiel. Ezekiel's having a vision in chapter 9 of Ezekiel. I think it's 9. Yeah, 9. And it says, "And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither the green things, nor any tree." Okay, so it says, "But only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads." I'm sorry, this is Revelation. I jumped it. I jumped this verse. But the purpose of the sealing was to protect these 144,000 from the wrath of God. And that's what this verse is. I got messed up because I didn't look at my notes. But so this is in Revelation later on in chapter 9. Okay, the wrath of God is being poured out, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power. Okay, and it was commanded them they should not hurt the grass or the green thing or the tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. So these things were coming out, and they were hurting people. Okay, but anybody that had the seal of God, they would not hurt. And that's these 144,000. They're going to be on the earth at this time. And we'll get more into that when we get into chapter 14, where we address the 144,000 again. But they're going to be on the earth and all that. So that's that mark, and that's what it's for, is to protect these guys. Now Ezekiel, okay, it says, "The Lord said to him, go through the..." Okay, what this is, there's six guys that are like in armor. Okay, and then there's one guy that's like got a notepad and an ink pad or whatever you want to call it. He could write. And he says to this guy, "Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and what? Set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof." So what is this? These are men. These are people that are grieving over the sin of the city. There's sin out there. They're grieving on. These are good people. These are people that are trying to serve the Lord. And the Lord says, "Go through and mark on their foreheads, okay, a mark that of all those that are grieving over the sin that's going on." And then he says to the others, and those are the other six guys, and if you want to read it, you can read it in more detail in 9. And he says to the others, "Go ye after him," after the guy that had the book and the ink. And he says, "Go through the city and smite, and let not your eye spare, and neither have pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women. But come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary." And then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. And so he's saying, you kill everyone that doesn't have the mark. And then he says to him, "And he said to them, defile the house and fill the courts with the slain. Go forth." And they went forth and they slew in the city. And then the vision goes on and on. But I wanted to show you that, this mark on the forehead is not new to Revelation. It's all the way back in Ezekiel this is mentioned. And what I believe is that the devil, Satan, the Antichrist actually, he's going to use this as his justification, because, what's going to happen, and which we will see in the second half of Revelation when we get there, and all of you are familiar, the mark of the beast, right? Mark of the beast is going to be on your forehead and on your hand, and anyone that does not have the mark is going to be executed. Now, in this passage, you have people that are righteous are marked, and the unrighteous are being executed. But what does Satan do? He takes something that God writes, and then he twists it. And so what's going to happen? He's going to put his mark, the mark of the beast, as it's called. And people are going to have that mark. People that are ignorant, people that don't believe in God, or people that just, they're going to roll with it. They don't have faith. They're not willing to die for their faith. they're going to have that mark. And those people will be spared, and anyone that doesn't have the mark is going to be killed, and that'll be the justification for... Because you've got to remember, what does Antichrist do? He gets in the temple, says, I'm God, and I'm going to rule. And he does rule, and anybody that doesn't have the mark is slain. And that'll be the persecution and all that. So that's, I believe Satan, because he always incorporates just enough truth to get you to bite, to get you to believe. And there's going to be people that are going to be fooled. And there's people that are going to take the mark. And the people that don't take the mark will be executed. So that's just kind of a little aside there, but found it interesting. So now we get to the 144,000, okay? And, you know, and I read that passage, but it raises four interesting questions, okay? It says in verse 4, I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And then he lists 12 tribes, 12,000 were sealed of each tribe. That's 5, 6, 7, and 8, okay? But there's four questions that have to come up. Because you know what? When I talk to people, when the subject of the 144,000 comes up, people say, well, you know, where are they going to get the 144,000 Jews? You know, the 144,000 Jews have got to, you know, and we'll say, well, the 10 tribes are lost, you know, and all this. So, well, God knows who they are, you know, and God's going to grab those 144,000 Jews. But that is not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says, and you read it in verse 4, it's 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. So the question is, are the children of Israel the same as the Jews? Are the children of Israel the same as the Jews? And the answer is no. Okay? And so I'm going to give you a little history lesson. And where we get Jews and where we get children of Israel, where we get the Samaritans, okay? So we're going to have a little history lesson out of the Bible, all out of the Bible, all right? Are the children of Israel the same as the Jews? In the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah. So here we have Asa as the king of Judah. In his 27th year, did Zimri reign 7 days in Tirzah, okay? So Zimri is a king of Israel. Because you got to remember, you know, that the kingdom of Judah, or the kingdom of Israel was divided, right? You had the United Kingdom, 12 tribes, right? David was a king. Solomon was a king. When Solomon died, his son Rehoboam became king. And Rehoboam said, I'm going to tax the heck out of you. And 10 tribes revolted. And Judah and Benjamin stayed, okay? And the 10 tribes, they became their own nation, and they got their own king. Started off with Jeroboam, and then it was just all these different ones. But they were called Israel, and the southern kingdom was called Judah, okay? And Judah was comprised of the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin and some Levites, because the Levites were scattered all through all the 12 tribes, okay? But there were Levites there. And then some of the people, and you can read about this in the area of Hezekiah when he's mentioned in the book of Kings, but some of the people from the other tribes did come down to the southern kingdom when things got really bad in the northern kingdom. They were still worshiping the true God, and so some came down. But the great majority of the 10 tribes were north, and then you had the 2 tribes plus a sprinkling of the others in the south. And so this guy Zimri becomes king of Israel, and he reigned 7 whole days because he kind of took the throne not in the right way. Let's just put it that way. And so the people were encamped, which belonged to the Philistines, and the people that were encamped heard say Zimri has conspired and has slain the king. Okay, so Zimri killed the king, made himself king. He's king for 7 days. And it says, wherefore all Israel, okay, we're talking Israel now, northern kingdom, Israel made Omri, the captain of the host, king over Israel that day. And Omri went up from Gabbethon, and all Israel with him, and they besieged Tirzah. So the king Zimri is in Tirzah, the palace, the capital city, if you want to call it that. And he's holed up. Omri is made king by the people, and he goes, and they're besieging Tirzah. Okay? And it came to pass when Zimri saw that the city was taken, he went into the palace of the king's house, and he burnt the king's house over him with fire and died. So he just sets the whole place on fire, and he just dies. So he only reigned 7 days. Wasn't much of a reign, but he was there. And he dies, okay? And he, Omri, okay, so Omri obviously takes over, but everything's burned to the ground. So where are you going to rule from, right? So a few verses later, I'm just jumping from 18 to 24. It says, Omri bought the hill of Samaria, the hill Samaria of Shemer. Shemer's a guy, okay? For 2 talents of silver, and built on the hill, and called the name of the city which he built after the name of Shemer, owner of the hill, Samaria. Okay, so this is where Samaria comes from. They moved the capital from Tirzah to Samaria, to another place, and he built there and ruled from there. And you'll see from that point on in 1 Kings, they're in Samaria. It's the king's in Samaria. He's ruling in Samaria. You can just follow it right down the line. So that's how we get to Samaria. And, you know, and you're saying, why are you talking about all this? Well, it's all going to come together. Trust me. Okay. So then in 2 Kings 17... we have in the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah. So Ahaz is the king of Judah. He's been king for 12 years. Began Hoshea, the son of Elah, to reign in Samaria. Okay? So we see down the road, this guy Hoshea becomes king in Samaria over Israel, the northern kingdom, and he reigns 9 years. Okay? So in the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Hala and in Habor by the river of Gazan and in the cities of the Medes. So what's happened here? We got the northern kingdom. Hoshea is the king. He's ruling in Samaria. And the king of Assyria comes in, defeats them, conquers them, and takes most of them away and scatters them across the empire, basically, so that they cease to become a nation. These are the northern 10 tribes. They're taken into Assyria and all these different places, which scatters them, and then they end up intermingling with all the people that live there, and that's why they call it the Lost 10 Tribes, okay, basically. And then not only did he take the Israelites, the 10 tribes, out, he brought in others. And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon, from Cutha, from Ava, from Hamath, from that word, and placed them in the cities of Samaria, placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel, and they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. So the cities thereof. So Samaria has ceased to become just a city. It's now this whole nation, basically, or this whole area, the cities of Samaria. And just like, kind of like New York, you know, we got New York City, but then you got New York State, right? So it's, the city is the same name as the state, and it's the same with this. You had the area of Samaria, and Samaria was also the name of the capital city. So the king has taken all the Israelites out, brought in all these other people, and they're all intermingled and all those things. Okay, so then we see the first time the word Samaritan is used. It says, howbeit, every nation made gods of their own. So all these different people from these different places all had their own gods. Okay, and every nation made gods of their own and put them in the houses of the high places which the Samaritans had made. Every nation in their cities wherein they dwelt. So here we have the first time people are called Samaritans. And when you read the rest of the book and forward, children of Israel not mentioned again except in past tense, referring back to before this time. These are mixed bunch of people. I mean, there are some Israelites there, but they're intermingling, marrying, and they just get absorbed into the culture. And even Jesus did not consider the Samaritans the same as the Jews. Okay? How do I know that? Well, I can read it right here in Matthew chapter 10. It says, the 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, who was that? Well, that's the Jews. Okay? That's the ones that were there in Jerusalem at the time of Jesus and in that area. Those are the Jews. Those were the tribes of basically Judah, some Benjaminites, and then a few sprinkled of others. And what's interesting is in the whole New Testament, we know that Paul was of the tribe of Benjamin. He says that. No other tribes really mentioned except one lady, that lady Anna, in Matthew, where when they bring, or it's either Matthew or Luke. I think it's Luke, actually. Anna's there at the temple and she's looking to bless all the babies, and she gets the Savior and she blesses him, and it said she was of the tribe of Asher or something like that. But that's the only mention of a tribe anywhere in the New Testament of those 10 tribes. So the children of Israel are not the Jews, because we're going to see where the Jews came from now. Okay, so those 10 tribes were the 10, but then when they were taken out, now it's mixed with all these other nations. You need to understand that. So if who are the Jews then? Becomes the question. In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. So Pekah is a king in Israel, the 10 tribes. Okay? Ahaz is king of Judah. Then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem and war. And they besieged Ahaz but could not overcome him. So you have the king of Israel, the king of the 10 tribes, because they haven't been overrun yet by the Assyrians. This is backing up a little. But you got the king of the 10 tribes, along with the king of Syria, and they're trying to sack Jerusalem, but they're not able to do that. But at that time, the king of Syria recovered Elath, which was a city, okay, in Judah. And Elath to Syria, and here it is, and drove the Jews from Elath. And this is the first time the word Jews is mentioned in Scripture, and it's all the way down in 2 Kings chapter 16. And it drove the Jews, and then the Syrians came and dwelled there to this day. So here we have Jews. And where did the word Jew come from? Judah. You have the tribe of Judah. Was way far and above the most populous tribe that was in the southern kingdom. Benjamin was a small tribe. There was even less Levites and even less of those other few people from the other tribes that came down and lived. And they were collectively called the Jews. Okay, so why is that important? Because you got 12,000 of each of the 12 tribes. 10 tribes are gone. And you can't say it's 144,000 Jews, because the Jews did not represent 12 tribes. Does that make sense? I hope it does. I tried to make it simple. Hopefully I succeeded. So then, if that's the case, so we know we have Jews and we have children of Israel. Okay, two different things. Some of the Jews are part of the children of Israel, but not all of the children of Israel. Okay? So, then who are the 144,000? I mean, that's the third question, right? Well, you get an idea in Revelation chapter 14. In chapter 14, and it's verses 1 through 5, if you want to look in your in your Bible, but I've got them up here. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. So these are the guys, okay? And he says, I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. I guess that's what harpers do. It's funny how they write those things, you know. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. So here we are in the throne room, right? The four beasts, the elders, okay? And it says, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are saved people. Okay? So we know they're saved. They're redeemed. Next verse. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. So not only are they saved, they're virgins. And these are they which follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. So what we're asking here is, we got 12,000 guys from each tribe, and we know they're saved male virgins. Right? That's what the Bible says. So now, let me ask you today, because a lot of people think, you know, these are the Jews out there. Well, first of all, how many Jews out there are even saved? They deny Christ. And where are those other 10 tribes? I mean, can you think today we can find 12,000 from the tribe of Issachar? Or from Reuben? Or from Asher? 12,000? And even if you found 12,000, now they got to be men. So that, now you got to find 12,000 men. And they got to be virgins, meaning they never got married, never, you know, fooled around, okay? None of that. They got to be saved. So, you know, just think about it. There's no way, right? I mean, there's no way that you're going to find these guys. And some people say, well, God knows who they are. Well, yeah, God knows who they are because he got them already. Okay? He already got them. It's not coming from today. These are guys that have been redeemed from the earth. They died. How did John see them in heaven? How do you get to heaven? You die. Okay? You have to die to go to heaven. Unless you're raptured, and we know the rapture hasn't happened yet. So these guys died, okay? So all that to say, they come from the 12 tribes. Now, think about it. If you start with the death of Joseph, let's just say the death of Joseph, because you had Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, right? Jacob had the 12, his 12 sons. And Joseph got sent to Egypt ahead of them and had two sons, right? Manasseh and Ephraim. And so here you are in Egypt. And then Joseph, you know, he goes through all his stuff, but he ends up in charge. And Pharaoh welcomes his family, and they live in Goshen, right? And so that's where they started multiplying, because when you fast forward to Moses, there's millions of them. I mean, you know, the Egyptians are actually afraid of them because there's so many. So let's just go from the time that Joseph died, because they were already, the 12 tribes were already having kids at this point, right? And you got 400 years of bondage, and then 400 years of the time of the judges, and you got a couple hundred years where you got Saul and David and Solomon, and then a couple hundred years, you know, I'm just roughly rounding off, of where you got the 10 tribes in the north, that even though they had kings that were not good, they were still the 10 tribes, and there was probably some good people still in those 10 tribes. So you got between 1,000 to 1,200 years that the 12 tribes are there. Now, do you think God could find 10 or 12 guys a year? from each tribe. I mean, that's pretty reasonable, isn't it? That you know, every year for 1,000 years, he finds 12 guys. Now, you know, maybe he found 100 one year and only 50 another. You know, I don't know. But I'm just saying, when you got 1,000 to 1,200 years, God was separating men to himself, redeeming them from each of the 12 tribes. It's the only thing that makes sense, because you're not going to find them today. And John sees them. And he says, these are the 12,000 from each one. And so that's what, you know, the Samaritans were not pure. They were not anything. And that's why Jesus said, don't go to them, go to the lost sheep, you know, which are the Jews. Hope that all makes sense. So that's who the 144,000 are. They are literally 12,000 from each tribe, Old Testament saints, just like David got saved, just like Moses was saved. You know, these men knew God. And apparently they were never with a woman, and they never defiled themselves, and you know, and God separated them and chose them for this task. Because what we're going to find is the 144,000 are on the earth during the wrath, and they're witnessing to the people on the earth. We're gone, they're here. And they're marked so that they don't go through the wrath. The wrath doesn't affect them. Okay? Now, got through that. Still doing good, I think. Are y'all with me? Is it, you know, I know it's kind of, you know, and if you're a little confused, read your Bible. You know, study your Bible. So now what's interesting is a lot of times we blow through these verses, right? You know, verses 5 through 8. Oh, you know, when you get to this point when you're reading, oh, okay, tribe of Judah, 12th, yeah, tribe of Reuben, 12th. Just jump on down to verse 9 because, you know what, it's just, you know, he's just naming tribes. But here's a problem. Here's a question. Where's Dan and Ephraim? They're not in there. See, I have questions when I read these things. You know, are the children of Israel the same as the Jews? Who are the Jews then? If they're not the same. And who are the 144,000? But what happened to the tribe of Dan and the tribe of Ephraim? Because they're not here. They're not listed here. You can look all you want. They're not there. But what's interesting is Joseph is listed. Now, where else do you see the tribe of Joseph? You don't. So what's up with that? Well, I have a theory, as you probably knew I would. And I put on there Judges 17 and 18. And we're not going to go through, you know, you can take a sigh of relief. We're not going to go verse by verse through 17 and 18 here today. But I'm going to give you just a quick kind of synopsis of what I think happened. And I'm stressing, you know, when it's Bible, it's Bible. But when it's what I think, it's just what I think. Okay, I'm not going to get real. But I try to explain these things. You know, I want to know why things are missing or why things are there. And so here's what I think. Number, when you read Judges 17 and 18, here's what happens. Dan, the tribe of Dan, sinned. And they remember we talked about earlier how God divided up corners for all the different tribes. You know, he overtook. He gave them the promised land. And under Joshua and Moses, the land was divvied up between the 12 tribes. Okay? And Dan had an area, and Ephraim had an area. Okay, certain area that was given to them by God. Well, in Judges 17 and 18, Dan sinned. They rejected the land God had given them. They were not satisfied with that land. Does that sound like us sometimes? God gives us something and we're just not satisfied with it. We want something else, or we want something more, or something looks better. You know, it's like that thing I always say to couples, you know, when they're having marital problems. I'll say, if the grass looks greener, you need to water your grass. You know, we're always looking to go to the greener grass when what God wants us to do is water our grass and make it greener. You know, if you think you're lacking in something. But Dan, they didn't like where they were at for whatever reason. And so they decided, we're going to go up north. And they scope out this town called Laish up in the northern part. And Laish is a peaceful, the Bible describes it kind of as a village, and you know, they just keep to themselves. They don't even have any, like treaties with other countries or other tribes or whatever. They're just there minding their own business, you know, doing their thing. It wasn't land that God told Joshua to wipe them out or anything. You know, it was just there, and they wanted that land. And so Dan goes through Ephraim, and while they're in Ephraim, they pick up a bunch of idols. And they go make a temple, and they grab a Levite, and they say, we want you to be a priest for our pagan temple, because they got idols in there. And then they go and they annihilate Laish. They annihilate it, and they take over the land. And then Ephraim takes over the land that Dan had. Okay, so you got this thing takes place here. Ephraim was the source of the idols, and Dan embraced idolatry. Both tribes were guilty of this. And I think that's why God excludes their names from the list. Instead, what does he do? He puts the name of Joseph on there. Now, Ephraim was of Joseph. Joseph had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. But Manasseh is listed up here in verse 6, but Ephraim is not. And so I think it's interesting because Joseph was in the land of idol. I mean, Egypt had like 20 gods, 20 false gods, I don't know, a bunch of them. When you read the plagues, when Moses did his plagues turning the Nile to blood, do you understand that the Nile was an Egyptian god? When the frogs came in, frogs were Egyptian gods. You know, when they worshiped the land and God had the locusts come in and destroy the crops, all those plagues was God showing his superiority over an Egyptian god. And Joseph was in the midst of that and never wavered from the Lord. He was faithful even though he was surrounded by unbelievers, idolaters. He stood firm for the Lord despite being imprisoned and enslaved and all those things. And I think God honored Joseph and dishonored Dan and Ephraim. That's just what I think. I ain't going to, you know, I'm not going to excommunicate you if you don't agree with me or anything. And you can't agree with me. It's okay. You know, I'm just saying, why were these guys omitted? I mean, why? And so it just seems logical. It just seems logical. So who were the 12,000 under Joseph? Well, they could have been from the tribe of Ephraim, or they could have been a mix of tribe of Ephraim and Dan, I guess. I'm sure Dan probably had some good, you know, good men that were in that tribe. And so here you have the tribe of Joseph. And just to give you an example of God omitting names of people he disapproved of in some way, in Matthew chapter 1, where you have all the begats, you know, Jesse begat David, the king. And this is Christ's kingly line. And it says, Jesse begat David. David begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias, otherwise known as Bathsheba. Okay? You know, David had an affair with Bathsheba and had Uriah killed to cover it up, which it didn't work, obviously. But isn't it interesting that God chose to just eliminate her name? But he mentions Rahab, the harlot, in the lineage. He didn't have a problem with that. Ruth, the Moabite, you know, wasn't even of Jewish descent either. You know, she's mentioned in the lineage, but not Bathsheba. And you know, Ruth tried to do what was right. Rahab, when faced with a choice, did what was right. Bathsheba was faced with a choice and she did what was wrong. And God just omitted her name. And I think God, just similar to this, God omitted Dan and Ephraim because they violated, you know. Number one, you know, what's the, you know, the commandments, you know, have no idols, make no graven images. And that's exactly what Dan and Ephraim did, and they embraced it. And I think this is just kind of the consequence of their actions. So that's where Dan and Ephraim are. I think they're just under Joseph's name there. And God just says, I'm not going to mention you guys. So, we have the four angels, the ceiling, we got the 144,000. We figure out who the children of Israel are, who the Jews are, who the 144,000 is, where Dan and Ephraim are. So, he takes care of this. Sixth seal, okay? Sun and moon darken, earthquake, you know, now he's sealing these guys because, you know what? He's getting ready, because the next one is the rapture. He's getting ready to pull people out, and he's going to send the 144,000 down. Okay? And so in verse 9, he says, after this, okay, so we're still after. We have sixth seal. After that, he sees the four angels, the sealing of the 144,000. And then after that, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne, you know, and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And so you have this great multitude that can't be numbered. Now, I've heard, you know, people say, well, the tribulation is only about the Jews. Well, if that's the case, then why are all these guys here? Because we're going to find out that these guys came out of the tribulation, and these are all nations, all kindreds, all tribes, all people, all tongues. All these people from all these different places, from all over the world, are going to be in this crowd. And it says, they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sits upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And I got to get my breath. Okay. Still get short. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, and see, here's the key. What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And where and whence came they? Or, you know, modern English, where did they come from? Who are these guys? Who is this whole big multitude of people of all these languages, nations, and tongues? And where did they come from? And John says to him, sir, you know. So John didn't know. You know, he's up there. You're asking me? You ever get in a position like that? Somebody asks you a question, you're like, you're asking me? You know, you're the one. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. I mean, it's pretty simple. It's if we're alive, it's us. If we're dead, it's us coming out of the grave. And we'll get before the throne of the Lamb. Man. And it says, therefore, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes. You know, you're saved. You only get a white robe if you've accepted Christ, your Lord and Savior. Okay? And we're made white. The blood of Jesus. It says white in the blood of the Lamb. What is that? The blood of Jesus who cleanses us from every sin. And he says, therefore are they before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sits on the throne shall dwell among them. And they shall, look at this, they shall hunger no more, thirst no more, neither shall the sun light. You know, what were all those things we talked about in the tribulation? There's going to be a famine, there's going to be wars, you know, there's going to be people burned by the sun, you know, the sun, all that activity was all part of it. And he says, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. I mean, it just lines up with Matthew. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, stars shall fall, powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and there shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall what? All the tribes of the earth mourn, because, you know, it's really bad what's going on, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect, that's the saved, from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. It just lines up. It all lines up. Chapters 6 and 7, especially chapter 6 for this passage, starting in verse 12 all the way through 7, these are the things that are happening. And then we're comforted. Going to wipe away all tears. Going through pain. Maybe loss of loved ones. You know, all that martyring stuff that went on, right? Pretty much everybody's going to lose somebody in this. There's going to be sadness and pain and you know, dealing with the, you know, all the things that were going on, the famine and all that. It's all going to be over. You're going to be comforted, and you'll never have to deal with it again. That's good news, folks. You know, Jesus said there's going to be pain in this world. You know, there's going to be persecution. But there's a good ending to the story. We get to be with Him forever. The tribulation is over. The seventh seal is about to be opened. And it is now time for God to pour out His wrath upon the earth. But there is good news. The saints will be in heaven with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Jesus does love us. You know? He made a way for us to be with Him. And yeah, you got to go through some things. You know, what did Jesus say? They persecuted me. Are they not going to persecute you? Didn't Jesus say that? You know, just because you're a Christian, are you exempt? And we're just now starting to get a taste of it here in the United States. There's been people paying the price forever. You know, for the last 2,000 years, people have been paying the price. We haven't had to so much in this country. But you're aware of what's going on just like I am. It's changing, isn't it? It's changing. But you know what? The Lord is still there. He's still in charge. He's sovereign. He's working His plan. And that's really why I'm trying to preach through this. To make you aware of His plan. And so you can be prepared mentally, emotionally, spiritually, physically, the best you can. But take heart. It all ends good for us. Everyone that's named the name of Christ, it ends good. Because we'll be there. In the throne room. Worshiping. Forever. And you know, I've had some people say, well, you know, we're going to come down and rule and reign. So what are we going to do? Go right back up? Go right back down? No. There's over three years more of this stuff. He pulls us out, and then there's 3 years of wrath, over 3 years of wrath taking place on the earth. And 144,000 are witnessing. The two witnesses that come are witnessing. And there's people going to be saved during that time. So the plan isn't over yet at this point. But here's the question. Where are you going to be? Because if you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're going to go through the wrath. You know, when you look at the tribulation, that is the wrath of man. You know, you read it. You know, it's the Antichrist doing his thing, solidifying, making war. All these things is man. But when the wrath comes of God, it's all coming from above. It's just he's sending it down. He's sending these angels down, and And some of the beasts come out of the earth, but he sends an angel down to get them, to let them loose. It's the wrath of God. Tribulation, wrath of men. The wrath of God. We don't go through the wrath of God. Unless you never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. There may be someone here today. There may be somebody watching. And you've never made that decision. You've never accepted forgiveness. I hope you'll make that. If you have not done that, I hope you will do that today. You do not know if you have tomorrow. The Bible says today is a day of salvation. Jesus came, died on the cross, paid the price for your sin and my sin, the sin of the world, so that we don't have to go through what's coming up in chapters 8 and 9. I hope you've made that decision. If not, you're going to have an opportunity. For the rest of us, where's our focus? A lot of stuff going on, you know, and it's not nearly as bad as it's going to get at some point. I mean, this could be lining up for the tribulation. It could be still years away. I don't know. But you see just this little bit what we're getting. Where's your focus? Is it on the stuff? What the governor's doing? Who's going to be elected president? You know, all this stuff. Or is it on Jesus? Is your focus on the Lord? Yeah, we got to deal with life, but where's your focus? Where's your faith? You know, a lot of people, they got their faith in the government, or they got their faith in doctors, got their faith in the country, the Constitution. You know, they got their faith in the Second Amendment. Or you got your faith in God. It's your faith in Him. And yeah, you do what you need to do, what is right, but where's your faith? Who are you trusting? I don't know about you, but for me, men have let me down. Okay? But God never lets us down. He's going to perform His word. His word is going to come about. So we need to put our faith in Him. Focus on Jesus. Focus on His promises. And then live to please Him in the midst of what we got going on. That's what pleases Him, is faithfulness. Jesus said, as I think I said this last week, quoted a verse, but when the Son of Man comes, is He going to find faith on the earth? Hopefully He'll find our faith intact, standing strong for Him. Everybody bow their heads. Invitation. Is there anybody here? Anybody here today? You've never accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. You've never just asked God to forgive you. Never done it. And you recognize your need. Maybe you're there watching online. You can be just as saved right where you're sitting as anybody anywhere else. It's a simple matter of humbling yourself and saying, I need You, Jesus. I need You to forgive me. I need You to save me. I need You to come into my life. And if you believe that and you ask Him to do it, He'll do it. For the rest of us, where's our focus? What are we doing? What are we placing our faith in? Or who are we placing our faith in? Not saying be foolish, but where's your faith? How many here today, slip your hand up, would you say, I've never accepted Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, never trusted in Him, and I know I need that. Would you please just slip your hand up? I want to pray for you. For the rest of us, would anyone be willing to say, you know, I've had my focus on a lot of things, and I need to redirect it towards God. Anybody like that? I've been worried about some stuff, and I need to get my focus back on the Lord and trusting Him. Amen. God bless you. Thank you. Heavenly Father, help us indeed. I pray for these that raise their hand. I pray for those that might be outside these walls that may have recognized the need. Lord, I pray you would move on their hearts, Lord. I pray you would give them confidence. I pray, Lord, that you would move in them in such a way, Lord, that they would be drawn to you in a greater way. And if any of them know not Jesus as their Savior, Lord, I pray they'd make that decision today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is your time. A few moments. If you need to work out something with God, do it now. Father, Lord God, we come before you, and Lord, let us not have fear, but let us have faith. As we look at these events that you've set before us in your word, and Lord, we have faith in you. You are sovereign. You are the one in control. You have the keys to heaven and hell. And Lord God, we thank you for that, that you are the one. And Father, help us indeed to have faith. Help us to focus on you in the midst of the storm. And Lord, I pray that if there's anybody that doesn't know you as Savior, that, Lord, they would ask you to forgive them and that they would become a child of God. And, Lord God, I know that that is what you want. You are not willing that any would be lost, but that all would come to salvation. And so, Father, we come before you and ask you, Lord, to save and to help us, Lord, as we look to you for safety and for our faith. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.